Okay, thank you again, Jacob. Well, there was a young man who went into a drugstore, and this guy, he was about 16. He was pretty young. He went to a drugstore to buy 3 boxes of chocolates. And when he got there, he was going to buy a small one, a medium one, and a large one. Well, when he went up to pay for it, he went to the pharmacist. And the pharmacist asked him, he said, "What's the deal with the 3 boxes, the 3 sizes?" And the young man explained. He said, "Well, sir, I'm going over to a new girlfriend's house tonight for dinner. And then we're going to go out later on. If my new girlfriend lets me hold her hand on the first date, I'm going to give her a small box of chocolates." So the pharmacist looked at him. He went on and said, "If she lets me give her a hug, I'm going to give her a medium box of chocolates." The pharmacist peers at him. Then he said, "If she lets me give her a kiss on the cheek, I'm going to give her the large box of chocolates." The pharmacist just shook his head, made the purchase, and the boy left. So that evening, as the boy went to his girlfriend's house, he sat down at the table. He looked around and he very adamantly said, "Could I ask the blessing? Could I say the prayer for the meal?" Well, he began to pray, and he prayed very earnestly. He prayed very intense and prayed very long. The prayer went on for about 5 minutes. He covered everything he could possibly think to cover. When he was finished, his girlfriend was staring at him. She said, "Well, I didn't know you were religious." And he said, "I didn't know your dad was a pharmacist." Well, you know, it's a great thing to pray. Whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, you can't go wrong with prayer. Now, according to many public opinions, prayer is still very important in America. And that might shock us just a little bit, living in the America that we live in today. I'll read you some facts from a Gallup poll. In 2000, these are some old facts, so things have changed a little bit. In 2000, the Gallup organization found 90% of Americans pray. In 2000, 90% of Americans prayed. 86% said they believe in God. Do you see anything strange about those two numbers? 90% prayed to God. 86% believed in God. A little strange. 83% said they favored prayer at graduation exercises. Now, I know that that is a thing that's questioned anymore, but I'm still very pleased with the Portsmouth City School System because they still have prayer at graduation. And I think that's great. I wonder how long that'll keep lasting, but I think that's absolutely great. 70% of this same Gallup poll organized, or that's taken the survey here, 70% favored a true Christian prayer to be spoken in school. I think that is amazing. Now, again, I don't have an updated poll. I don't know if they've done an updated poll. It might be interesting to find out. But you think about prayer. Prayer is the foundation of all life changing events that happen. Prayer is the foundation. Prayer gets eternal results. Think about it that way. But our ability to pray is not the issue. God's ability to answer is what is life changing. With that in place, I'd like to look at 7 different aspects of prayer. Now, all of you know that I like points, and the last couple of weeks, I'm not giving you any points, so I'm going to make up for it today. They're not long points, but I do want to cover 7 different points or aspects here of prayer. So the first one, point number 1, is proper posture and perspective. A proper posture and perspective. We have to remember that we are coming before God. God, the creator, the sustainer, the one who had the plan, the one who is fulfilling the plan. That's who we're coming before. We are going into the very throne room, and we're approaching the creator. Let that sink in for just a minute. When you go into royalty, you go humbly. Well, this is far above and beyond any human royalty that we could ever go before. And we are invited to do this anytime we want to or need to. Absolutely anytime, day or night. It doesn't matter. We must remember who that we are dealing with here when we consider the wisdom that we read in Hebrews. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4 and verse 16. This tells us exactly what we're supposed to do. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, and this is why, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is how we're to approach it. We're to approach it boldly. Now, with that said, we never ever want to lose the fact of humility. We always have to be humble, but we still should come boldly before God. It kind of goes back to meekness and weakness. You know, meekness is not weakness. A lot of times that gets confused when we're supposed to be meek. People think, well, they're meek, so they're weak. Well, that's not true. When we come boldly before the throne of God, we can still do that in a humble attitude. Jesus Christ exemplified the perfect attitude of humility. And that is what we're supposed to look at. A proper posture, you know, exalting God to his rightful place above all, above everything. That is the proper perspective. You know, we don't need to turn over Matthew 6, verses 9. And 10, it starts out, that's the model prayer. And that gives us a great example of how we are to approach God, how we're to address God, how we're to start any prayer we go before God with. That's how we should do it. As humans, though, we tend to be very wrapped up in ourselves. And it doesn't matter if we're a new Christian or an old Christian or anywhere in between. In life, the pulls of life will get us down. Satan will work as hard as he possibly can to knock us off course. And if he can get us to wrap our mind around ourselves instead of God, then that's just a little clinch that he has on us that will, if we don't fight it immediately, that will tend to start pulling us away. We need to understand that when we go before God, we need to be concerned with the greater things, the godly things. We have to understand that God is in charge. God, He's the creator of all. Everything that we see, everything that we have, it's God's. God put this world into motion. He put our lives into motion. There's nothing, absolutely nothing, too big or too hard for him to do. When we have that perspective and we approach him boldly yet humbly, we come before him, his ears are wide open. As we say, the stage, the floor is ours, and it's between us and God. And there's nothing that we can't bring before him that he won't hear if we approach him this way. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. This tells us where we need to be thinking, what we need to be thinking about. Colossians 3 and verse 2. Very short scripture, but it gets right to the point. Colossians 3 verse 2 says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. The whole point in us being a Christian is to fulfill or have fulfilled in us that hope that God the Father and Jesus Christ so willingly sacrificed to show us, to give us. When we set our mind on those things, we have a different outlook on life. We have a different perspective. When you talk to people at work or at school or on the street or wherever it might be, it's very quick shown where their minds are, the attitudes that they have. And you can see that without God's Spirit, things are different. And we talked about this a little bit on Atonement. You know, without God's Spirit working in anybody, the perspectives are different. The expectations are different. Well, we have God's Spirit. And those of us that are called and not baptized yet, God's Spirit is working with us. So it's different. We are blessed. We're blessed to be a part of God's family, whether a full-fledged member or a member in training, however you want to look at it. We are blessed to be a part of that. And with that, we are to set our minds on that, on the things of God, on the things above. And when we do that, again, our perspective will change. I want to look at a couple examples here for this point. If you go to Exodus chapter 9, we see what God tells Moses about going to Pharaoh. Exodus 9 verse 1. Exodus 9 verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord, the God of heaven, says, let my people go. Now, as a man, Moses, he may have been thinking that if I go back to Pharaoh, he's going to kill me. I'm going to die. I can imagine, you know, yes, they grew up in the same house, in the same kingdom. For 40 years, Moses was under Pharaoh's roof, so to speak. And it didn't end well. The departure wasn't very friendly. Moses could have been thinking, I don't know, I wasn't there, but he could have been thinking, as you know, a human would think, if I go back to this guy who absolutely hates me, he's going to kill me. Or he's going to make it very, very bad on me. Now, thinking from God's perspective, though, which is ordained in Colossians, set our mind on the things above, not on this world. Moses had a command from God, who is far greater, far powerful than Pharaoh, to say the least. This ultimate being, God the Father, Jesus Christ, with his right hand, gave Moses a job, a task. Moses had some background, some knowledge of Pharaoh, 40 plus years, and God could use this. God can do miraculous things. We've all seen God do miracles in our life. Moses had already seen that God can make a bush burn and not be consumed. Moses knew exactly who he was dealing with. And I think that's a great thing to think about. That goes to setting our mind on the things above. Let's consider another one. And this is David and Goliath in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Verses 43 through 47 here. As a young man, you know, David, he was absolutely, without a question, outsized by Goliath. From a human perspective, this wasn't even reasonable. However, from a godly perspective, this was a possible task that would had to happen. And it would be a great outcome. It would be a testimony to God. 1 Samuel 17, starting in verses 43 through 47. And the Philistine cursed David by his God. Come here, he said, and I'll give you your flesh to the birds and the wild animals. Then David said to the Philistine, you come against me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, who you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcass of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here today will know that it is not by sword or by spear that the Lord saves, for the battle of the Lord's, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. So David had a very confident faith. And that's impressive. It makes us ask the question, is our faith in God and what God can do as confident as what David had here? David had very confident faith, and he was reminded of God's faithfulness. Remember the lion and the bear. There's several episodes in David's life that showed that God was in control, that David had faith in God to know what he would do. And as David's life went on, we see even more. God sees Goliath and all the Goliaths in our lives, not as obstacles too big for us to overcome, but he sees them as targets too big to miss. The proper perspective. Look at things on high and not on this world. Size doesn't matter to God. Another one here, one final one in this point. We'll consider a Gideon. Look at Judges chapter 7. Judges chapter 7. This is Gideon and the Midianites. In the book of Judges here, we see that Gideon, 32,000 Israelites are facing 300,000 Midianites. That's a 10-to-1 odds. That's a little bit scary, isn't it? Think about that going in. Judges 7, verses 2 through 7 here. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many. Now, we already know the odds going in, and this is what God said. The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hands have saved me. Now, therefore, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once to Mount Gilead. And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. Wow, 32,000, now it's 10,000. Let's continue on here. But the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Wow, you still have too many going into battle. Think about that. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you. And whoever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps water with his tongue, as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink. And the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. The Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hands. Let all other people go, every man to his place. Now there's a key phrase right there in verse 7. Leading up through verse 6, you kind of take this from a human perspective. You had 32,000 men, you're still way outnumbered. Then God said, that's too many. Now you have 10,000 men. And I could see a general probably just shaking his head. Well, then you have 300 men. 300 men. This battle's going to last every bit of 10 seconds. But God says, remember the perspective, by 300 men who laughed, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hands. God said, He will step in. Have faith in God. Only 300 soldiers remained to face 300,000. We thought 10 to 1 was bad. This is 1,000 to 1. 1,000 to 1 odds. God is supremely confident in His power and in His ability to do whatever needs to be done. And that is an example for us. We should be too. You don't have to turn there, but Jeremiah 32 and verse 27, it says, I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me? That's a point he's making. Then in Isaiah, he says, Behold, the Lord's army is not too weak to save you, nor is his ear too deaf to hear your call. That's Isaiah 59, verse 1. We read that also on atonement. The bottom line is God will have the final word on any matter that we bring to him. We are to approach his throne boldly with humility and not think twice. Do it. That's what he's telling us. Okay, the rest of the points won't go as long as that one, but we'll go to point number 2. This is priority. This is priority. I do have a little story I want to share with you because I think it's kind of neat. Maybe some of you have heard this. It doesn't have a title, and I don't even know the author. But it's about priority. It says, as you got up this morning, I watched you. I hoped you would talk to me, even with just a few words, asking my opinion or thanking me for something good that happened in your life yesterday. But I noticed you were too busy, trying to find the right outfit to wear. When you ran around the house getting ready, I knew there would be a few minutes for you to stop by and say hello. But you were too busy. At one point, you had to wait 15 minutes with nothing to do except sit in a chair. Then I saw you spring to your feet. I thought you wanted to talk to me, but you ran to the phone and you called a friend to get the latest gossip instead. I watched you patiently all day long. With all your activities, I guess you were just too busy to say anything to me. I noticed that before lunch, you looked around. Maybe you felt embarrassed to talk to me. That is why you didn't bow your head. You glanced 3 or 4 tables over, and you noticed some of your friends talking to me briefly before they ate, but you didn't. That's okay. There is still more time left. I hope that you will talk to me yet. You went home, and it seems as if you had a lot of things to do. After a few of them were done, you turned on the TV. I don't know if you like TV or not. Just about anything goes, and there you spend a lot of time each day in front of it, and if not thinking about anything, just enjoying the show. I waited patiently. Again, as you watched TV, you ate your meal, but again, you did not talk to me. Bedtime, I guess you felt tired. After you said goodnight to your family, you plopped into bed, and you fell asleep in no time at all. And that's okay, because you may not realize that I am always there for you. I've got patience, more than you will ever know. I even want to teach you how to be patient with others as well. I love you so much that I wait every day for a nod, a prayer, or a thought, or a thankful part of your heart. It is hard to have a one-sided conversation. Well, you're getting up once again, and once again I will wait with nothing but love for you. Hoping today that you will give me some time. Have a nice day. Your dad, God. I think that's a neat little story because whether we like it or not, most of us probably fit in the part of that category. As God says, it's not too late. As long as we can take a breath, as long as we can get up and move and breathe today. It's not too late. Now, none of us know what's going to happen in the next breath. This could be our last. We don't want to wait until it is too late. We want to do what we need to do. We want to serve God. We want to be close to God now. And as we've always said, we want today to be better than yesterday. We want tomorrow to be better than today. We have the control of that. It's a personal thing. We need to absolutely stand up and support the King of the universe. Think about it that way. He's invited us to come before Him anytime we want to, for any reason. He doesn't say, you can only come to me when this occurs or this occurs. Any reason, any time of the day or night. Notice Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 12 and 13. So then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. He wants us to do it earnestly. Remember the guy in the story. He prayed earnestly. His motives might have been a little different. But God says, come before me. Talk. As we read in the story, it's hard to have a one-sided conversation. He wants us to pray earnestly. This is what God wants us to do. And in 2 Chronicles, He tells us how to do it. 2 Chronicles, chapter 7. And this goes... it fits right into what we've been saying now. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. And when I read this, I think about this scripture personally. I also think about this scripture as a nation. America. An English-speaking nation. One of the blessed of God. I think about this. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. This is a promise. Cut and dry. It's a promise. God does not go back on His word. He never has and He never will. We have to make the choice to do this. Point three, pronounce praise. If you notice, all these start with a P. Got a little theme going here. Pronounce praise. We must recognize that God is our Creator, and we do. He is our Lord, and as a result, we need to praise Him. Look at Psalms chapter 100. Psalms 100, we'll read verses 3 and 4. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. Why else? Well, how about praise for unending mercy that He shows us? How about the very salvation that He has made available to us? The spiritual blessings. The list can go on and on. And I think it's really neat, and we started doing this, and I highly recommend this, is to make yourself a blessings, a prayer, an answered prayer list, if you will, and do that. Put it out where you can see it and look at it. Anytime that you're having a hard time, you're feeling down, look at the list. Because we as humans, we tend to forget things. God answers our prayers. He blesses us. We write it down. 6, 8 months, a year later, we might forget that. If we write it down, we start feeling bad, go look at it again. It brings back that hope. This is a merciful, loving God who loves us, who will do anything for us. This is what He's done for us. He will continue to be with us. That's what we should do. Another reason to praise God, it brings God's power on the scene. Look at Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, verses 25 and 26. Acts 16, verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundation of the prison was shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. Think about that. Can you imagine? Imagine witnessing this, hearing this, having it happen to you. When God's involved, miracles happen. Blessings happen. And He will give us what we need in the time that we need it. Now we have to understand that not always is our time His time. But He will take care of us. He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. We might have to go through some tough things. We may have to go through some awful things. We may have to go through physical death. He still says, I will never leave you or forsake you. That is a promise. Point four, practice purity. Practice purity. You know, if we allow the air filter in our car to go unmaintained, it'll clog. And the dirt will get so thick and so heavy that the engine won't run properly. It'll go and absolutely have no power at all. It will quit. Look at Psalms chapter 66. Psalms 66, verse 18. Says this, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear my prayers. If I regard iniquity in my heart, if I have sin in my heart, if I allow sin to creep into my life. Now understand that we all sin. God makes a way to forgive that sin. But if we allow sin to come into our heart, God will not hear our prayers. Regarding iniquity, it means wallowing in sin. You know, and that's a difference than sinning. Let me explain that. You know, again, when we sin, unwillingly sin, and we do every day, we understand it, we ask God to forgive us, we change, we repent. But regarding sin, wallowing in sin means that we've accepted it. We've almost to the point of embraced it. We pull it around us, and we allow that to comfort us, and that is wrong. We cannot do that. If we do that, He says He will not hear our prayers. That is step one in cutting ourselves off from God. It's one thing to sin. It's a total different thing to sin willfully. As a good parent, you know, we want to train our children to do what is right because we love them. We love them and we want what's best for them. We discipline our children in love because, number one, we should not reward bad behavior. The very same thing is with God. He loves us, and He expects us to do what is right. And He will allow us, He will discipline us when we do something that is wrong. He wants us to be on, you know, the straight and narrow, so to speak. Look at 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. Dear children, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from Him anything we ask, because we obey His commands and do what pleases Him. There's a very good reason that God said, honor your father and mother, honor your parents. It goes to the physical sense, but it also goes to the spiritual sense. you know, we're kind of like a garden hose, allowing God's spirit and God's power and God's blessing to be channeled through us. And as long as we are on the right path, it will do that. But if that garden hose gets clogged with impurities, with sin, with whatever it might be that restricts the full measure of God's blessings and God's power from being released in and through us, then it'll build up. It'll back up. And eventually it will explode. If it doesn't explode, it will clog so tight and so devastating that it will kill the engine. It'll kill us. We must remember that our purity and our righteousness does not come from ourselves, but it does come from God. It comes from abiding in God's love and in God's grace and in God's way of life. You don't have to turn there, but 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 says, we have become the righteousness of God in Christ. We have become. That was a process. That process is still going on. We are still in that process, and we are still becoming this. This is purity. This is what we're talking about here. This is where we want to be, and this is what we want to remain in us and grow and strengthen in us. Point number five, persevere with persistence. Say that three times fast. Persevere with persistence. In short, what that means is we need to lock onto the target and just keep going. Now, we could stop right there, but we want to take just a little bit deeper. Look at Luke chapter 18. Luke 18, we'll read starting at verse 1, read down through verse 8. Luke 18, starting at verse 1. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared for what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't keep wearing me out." And the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones, who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" This is an absolute great example of a person being persistent, not quitting, no matter what. No matter what. And this goes along with having faith. We have to have faith. If we don't have faith in what we're doing, why do it? One must have faith in being persistent if we expect answers. Look at Isaiah chapter 62. Isaiah 62. Verse 6. It simply says this: "Let they who call upon the Lord give him no rest until he comes and establishes Jerusalem and makes her a praise in all the earth." Number one, pray. It's saying, let them who call on the Lord pray to God. And don't quit. No matter how long it takes, no matter how tired we get, keep going. Never stop. And that's the message here. Look at Ephesians, if we will. Notice Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6 and verse 18. It says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. While this is with this in mind, be alert and pray without ceasing for all the saints. Again, never quit. We're told to pray without ceasing. That doesn't even mean slow down. You know, we're not just not quit, but don't slow down. Be strong. Take it up a notch. You know, if we're praying one time a day, let's do it twice. If we're doing it twice, do it three times. There's no limit to how much. The only limit is what we limit ourselves. The question becomes, what kind of relationship do we want to have with God? Do we want to have a good one? Do we want to have a great one? Do we want to have a relationship that we can faithfully go to God at any time of the day if something happens or something comes up that we need to say a quick 10-second prayer? Do we have a relationship with God to know that we can do that and it will be taken care of? That's what we need to work towards. Sometimes when we pray, circumstances get worse before they get better. Why is this? We probably all experienced this. Well, sometimes it's a test. It's a test. How bad do we want what we're asking for? How faithful are we to continue to ask? How persistent are we to continue to go to God and take our requests to Him? Does God always answer our prayers the way we pray, the way we think they should be answered? No, absolutely not. And that's not taking anything away from God. That's actually giving Him credit. Look at Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. It says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. I love this scripture because this scripture absolutely ties into the Feast of Tabernacles and the last great day and the fulfillment of God's physical plan on earth to make us all spiritual. He said He knows the plans. We don't have to worry about the plan because God knows it. And God says, my plan is to prosper you, to bring you further along, to bring you closer to Him. His plan is not to harm us. These are absolutely comforting words. God answers every prayer that we pray. He doesn't always answer the way we think or want Him to, or the way we think He should. But He answers it. And usually it's one of three ways. Sometimes God answers yes, here is the blessing, and enjoy. And sometimes He answers no. I'm sorry, the answer is no. Remember Jeremiah 29. He is not going to harm us. And sometimes He answers not right now. And then later on, that could turn into a yes or a no. But sometimes it's not right now. And when God answers this way, sometimes the timing is just not right. Sometimes we're at a place in our life where if He said yes, it would hurt us. Or it would be the wrong, you know, we would lose faith or we would lose hope. Sometimes it's just not the right time. It's like maybe our five-year-old child saying, hey, can I have the car keys? I want to go driving. Well, the answer is not right now. It's not the right time. It doesn't mean, no, I won't give you the car keys. It means not right now. Now, later on, if you become 17, 18, and you're a reckless maniac, the answer is no. But if you become respectable and you do what's right, you'll get the car keys. Sometimes the answer is just not right now. I'm going to relate to you another story. There was a boy who had the ugliest bicycle he has ever seen. This poor boy, he had an ugly, ugly bicycle. It was a handmade hand-me-down from parts of other bicycles. So you can imagine what it might look like. We may have had them in our life. It was so ugly, though, that it didn't even have handlebar grips. He was always complaining to his dad that his hands would slip off these slick handlebars. So he pestered his dad, and he pestered his dad that he would go buy just simply the handle grips. That's all he wanted. He didn't care about the rest of it. And his dad kept refusing, said no. So one day his dad took him to the hardware store. And near the front of the store, and we're walking in the window, of all things, on sale were these beautiful handle grips. Now, these weren't just handle grips. They were special handle grips because they had long streamers hanging off the ends of them. So they would fly in the wind. This boy, he just about came unglued. He said, Daddy, Daddy, I've got to have these handle grips. These are what I want. Please, Daddy, please let me have these. His dad looked at him and said, no. He couldn't understand. He was persistent. He couldn't understand. He about fell apart. He begged and begged some more. As his dad was pulling him into the store, his dad said, no. Boy, so I never get anything. We know this. I never get anything. It's just a lousy $3. That's all I want. Dad, you sure are mean. Has any of us heard this? Well, when they got into the store, the owner met the dad in the front, and they said, follow me. So the dad, holding his son's hand, because his son wanted a handle grip, he didn't want to go anywhere else. They drug him back to the end or the back of the store in the middle aisle. And the store owner wheeled out a brand new shiny bicycle, complete with handle grips with streamers. The dad said, son, this is yours. It wasn't that the dad was saying no, no, no. The dad was saying, no, no, the timing's not right. Now it is. Absolutely changed the boy's life. Sometimes God says no to us right now because the timing's not right. But when the timing is right and he says yes, our faith will become so much stronger. And God knows that. God created us. He knows who he's dealing with. Point number 6. Pray with passion and remember his promises. Pray with passion and remember his promises. I'm going to turn to a very familiar scripture that we use in prayer. It's James 5, verse 16. James 5 and verse 16. Simply says this, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. What does that mean? We talk about that all the time. We pray, we throw that out there. You know, one guy told me, he called me and said, hey, listen, I would like for you to pray for this person. He said, we'll mingle our prayers together and things will get done. I thought, wow, that's the first time I ever heard it put that way. And that takes faith to ask somebody to do that. It takes faith to do it. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. A fervent prayer. Think about that. A fervent prayer. This is putting your whole self, deep down, your whole self, all of your attention, your mind, your will, and all of your emotions on the one thing that you're praying about. This is total focus on what you're praying about. How about the effectual part? The effectual part. Well, the effectual prayer is a prayer that is based on God's word. When we know the promises of God and we understand the promises, and we understand his character, and we understand the principles behind what he says, then we can pray with confidence and we can pray with authority and we can have faith to know that our prayers will be answered, understanding that it will be answered in God's will. And that is okay with all of us. That is what it means when we say the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman, the righteous person avails much. When we put that kind of faith and trust in God in the prayer that we're asking, results happen. And it may be yes, it may be no, it may be not now, but it happens. Turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 29, if you will. First Chronicles 29, verses 18 and 19. Says, O Lord, God of our fathers, keep this desire in the hearts of your people forever, and keep their hearts loyal to you, and give my son Solomon the wholehearted devotion to keep your commandments, requirements, and decrees. This was a prayer. Prayer of David. This can be our prayer. It should be our prayer. We must want to keep this desire in our hearts, the desire that we have today. And it's not just about preparing and getting ready to go to the Feast of Tabernacles. It's that desire that makes us prepare and get ready to go. That desire should be in our hearts year round, whether it's a holy day, a Sabbath, or whatever coming up. God is absolutely fanatical about keeping His word because His word is truth. He says He cannot lie. He says He will not lie. Numbers chapter 23. Numbers 23 and verse 19. God is not a man that He should lie, nor a son of man that He should change His mind. He does not speak and then not act. He does not promise and then not fulfill. The King James Version words it like this. I was reading from, I believe that was the American Standard Version. King James Version says this: Hath He said and shall not do? Or has He spoken and shall not make good on it? It's the same thing. This is one of the most powerful verses in the whole Bible when you think about it. Because this is telling all the readers who God is and what He says. And it's telling us that when He says it, it will happen. You know, we're told, you don't have to turn there, but Hebrews, it says, let us hold fast to our professions of faith. It says, without wavering. That's Hebrews 10, verse 23. And why does He tell us that? Because He that promised is faithful. God promises these things, and He is faithful and just to complete it. And we'd like to look at 1 John chapter 5, if you'll turn there. 1 John chapter 5. Because this is the important part of prayer. One of the key aspects of any prayer being answered. 1 John 5, verse 14 and 15. This is the confidence that we have in Him. This is God, capital H. In Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if He hears us, we know that we have what we have asked of Him. According to His will, this is the key. Three things that we don't know when we pray. Number one, we don't know what God is going to do. Not always. Number two, we don't know how God is going to do it. Again, it's according to His will. And number three, we don't always know when God is going to do it. But what we do know is that God does promise to work everything out for our good and His glory. We do know that. we try to figure everything out in our own wisdom, our own strength. And it's very easy to rationalize. You know, God can, He can do A, B, C, or D. And He can. He can do anything He wants or needs. He's a sovereign God. This is not our job to figure out everything like that. That's God's job. That's God's job to do things how He will, when He will, if He will. That's God's job. Our job is to pray and trust, believe, have faith in God. Notice Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Proverbs 3, starting verse 5, says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to Him, and He will direct your path." He promises He will never leave us or forsake us. We have to have faith in that statement, and then we have to move forward. Point number 7, final point. Engage your partners. Engage your partners. And that means both human and divine. We'll look at that. Look at Matthew chapter 18 and on this point as we start off. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 19. It says, "Again, I tell you that if two of you on the earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by the Father in heaven." If two of you on earth agree about anything and ask, pray in faith, it'll be done by them or by Father for them by the Father in heaven. The power of agreement. The power of agreement. The Greek word for this, agreement, is a form of symphony. And that simply means two or more instruments playing exactly the same note, joined together in unity and harmony. We need to pray. We need to pray together. We need to have a prayer buddy. You know, and unfortunately here we have study buddies. And that's nice and it's neat. Have we ever thought about having prayer buddies? We should. We should call each other. Sometimes we don't want to tell the whole congregation what might be bothering us. And that's okay. Privacy is not a problem. But usually we all have at least one or two really close friends that we should be able to call and say, "Listen, I've got this certain issue, or I'm dealing with this certain problem. Will you pray with me?" And that is what we need to do. We need to pray in agreement on the same issue and ask God to step in. And then again, understanding that His will be done. And that's fine. That's how it should be. But God Himself, He becomes our prayer partner. Look at Zechariah chapter 13. It's really encouraging how God's word did not leave anything out. Any part or issue or anything in our life that we have, God has an answer for it. And He has a way for us to deal with it. Zechariah 13 and verse 9 says, "I will bring that group through the fire and make them pure, just as gold and silver are refined and purified by fire. They will call on my name. I will answer them. I will say, these are my people. And they will say, the Lord is our God." When we become His people, and He says we are His people, that's a partnership. God doesn't want anything to happen to us. He wants the best for us. He wants us to do the right things, but He wants the best for us. God's Spirit will help us. Look at Romans chapter 8. whenever we struggle sometimes with what to pray about or even how to go about it, God has an answer for that too. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that the words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. God says He will never leave us or forsake us, and He means it. In everything, whatever aspect of our life we're dealing with, He's there. We have to call on Him. We have to take advantage, if you will, of that helpline and call Him. So as we conclude here, let's think about these things. You know, the faithfulness of a few is enough to obtain the blessings for the many. I would like to look at one final scripture, Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel 22 and verse 30. It says, I looked for someone who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land, and so I would not have to destroy it. But I found no one. Brethren, God is looking for His people. He's looking for His people to stand up and do the right things, make the right choices, create that relationship that we need with Him, that we have to have with Him to get through what this country, this world is facing right now. We know time is winding down in the physical. This world cannot and will not go on much longer the way it is. Things are happening quickly, and they are intensifying. God is looking for people who will not allow all these issues of the world to pull them away from Him in that relationship. He's looking for each and every one of us that are here, that have said, count me in. And that's all of us. We're all here, and we are committed. But that's what He's looking for. He's looking for the faithful people who will stand in that gap, and that will be partners with each other and with Him, and we'll pray for each other, we'll encourage each other, and we'll make each other stronger. And as we do that, He most definitely will do that. He will open up the spigots, if you will, and He will shower His people with spiritual blessings and take that relationship that we so desire. He will strengthen that and take it so much closer than we could ever imagine if we will only do our part. If we will stand strong, He wants to bless us as His church and His people. And that is an absolutely encouraging and hopeful thing that we can take with us. So as we do conclude, let's think about these things. Let's think about the whole blessing of prayer that He has given us, this channel, this direct line of communication to Him. And let's use it in a way that He expects us to, that will help us, that will encourage us, and will draw us closer to Him. And with that, let's have an absolutely great Feast of Tabernacles and last great day.